Well, I'm happy to be able to have the opportunity to be here today with all of you and to join together in this worship and to be able to open the Word of God together and share a lesson there. And today we're looking in the fourth chapter of Philippians, the 8th and 9th verse of chapter 4, where Paul here, as he is coming to the conclusion of this letter, deals with the greatest conflict that every one of us as Christians encounters, the battle for our minds and the control of our minds. The Bible in the Old Testament recognizes the fact that the importance of our heart, the importance of our thoughts, and how that affects our whole person and our whole life. Solomon, in the fourth chapter of Proverbs, he said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Later in the 23rd chapter, in verse 7 in Proverbs, he said that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so, if you want to know what a person is, who a person is, there's a test that is given to us here. It's not what that person says, but what he thinks about. A person's thoughts determine what kind of person you are. What do you think about most of the time? When we look at that statement in the book of Proverbs and compare that with what the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3, he says that if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So set your mind, dwell on those things that are above, where Christ is, on the right hand of God. We are in a war today for our minds. Dave referred to this movie, and that is only one of many examples that we are familiar with and aware of, where today in our world where we live, the world system is very anti-God, and we are continually being bombarded using every weapon at its disposal to attack our minds. Whether it be books or magazines or movies or television or billboards as we're driving along the road or the internet, the goal is clear of this world that we live in and the goal of Satan, and that is to control our actions by controlling our minds. The early Christians lived in the Greek and Roman world, and it was very anti-God in the true sense. It was pagan, it was very immoral, and so they were being bombarded and they were being attacked in their day in a similar way. To Paul recognized that their minds were important to winning that battle, to being able to live the Christian life and be victorious in our battle with sin. It comes down to the thoughts that we think, having the proper thinking. And before we can get control of our lives and our actions, we need to have the proper thinking and think about the proper things in our lives today. Because it is a struggle that we all deal with. Paul sets forth, though, here a pattern of things for us to dwell on in our minds and to think of these standards, of these qualities that will help our mind to be clear and our mind to be focused on uplifting things that will allow us to keep our thoughts on serving the Lord in a successful way. This is something that is of utmost importance, because if a man thinks about something often enough, he gets to the point in his life where he can't stop thinking about that. It has filled your mind. If you fill your mind with that type of thing that is harmful to us, that is destructive, that is negative, that is evil, that is corrupt, then we reach a point we cannot get that out of our mind. Our mind becomes filled with that and it becomes disturbed. Back in the days before they had the paved roads, there was a sign that I've heard about when people were getting ready to start down this dirt road in the wintertime. And it said, choose your ruts carefully because you're going to be in them for the next 25 miles. A lot of times in our thinking, we get into a rut in our thinking and it's hard to get out of that. So we need to give proper consideration, as Paul talks about here, to the importance of having the right type of thinking in our minds. And that we dwell on these things and fill our minds with every opportunity with the things that can be uplifting for us, spiritually wholesome and beneficial as we live the Christian life. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So he gives eight standards here by which every child of God can test if their mind is dwelling on that which is worthy of consideration or not. And if we want to grow in godly living and in the Christ-likeness that we should strive for, we must win the battle for sin in our minds, in our thoughts, to begin with. This passage needs to be understood in connection to the context here in Philippians chapter 4, because Paul, throughout this fourth chapter of Philippians, is talking about things that involve our thoughts, and that our thoughts are crucial to each one of these areas. First of all, he talked about the importance of being at peace with our brothers and sisters. He talked about these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who to be of the same mind in the Lord. And help these women, he said, true yoke fellow, too, because they labored in the gospel. He wanted those two women to be reconciled, to be not divided in their strife with one another. He goes on down and talks about rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then he speaks about anxiety, to be nothing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All of these areas of the life of a Christian, it involves the thoughts that we have. And we cannot be successful in dealing with brethren, in having a joyful attitude as we live the Christian life, living a life of peace, until we learn to focus our thoughts in the proper direction and have our minds filled with those things. He begins by saying, whatever is true, whatever things are true, think on those things. And something is true if it is true to fact, if it is in accordance with reality, if it is actually what is true in God's mind and in God's revelation. Even though Scripture here is not mentioned in this passage, it is assumed, because Scripture is the only source of what is true and honorable and pure and virtuous. In John 3:33, Jesus said that he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. And in Titus, the first chapter in verse 2, Paul said that we are in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised to us. God is true and He cannot lie to us. But this is in contrast to Satan, who is a liar and who constantly seeks to deceive us. In John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth." And in John 17, 17, He said, "Your word is truth." God's word, then, is the only place that we can go consistently and know and find what is truth in the world today where we live. Satan is a deceiver, and the world today is full of deception that has been carefully laid by him. We find that in John 8 and verse 44, Jesus said that Satan was a murderer. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Then in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul said, "I am concerned about you that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Well, there are many things in the world today that are very deceptive. They are very illusory, promising things to us that they cannot perform. Offering a peace and a happiness which they cannot provide in our lives. And so we always must set our thoughts carefully and weigh them in accordance with the Scriptures, so that we are not led astray and form false conclusions of what is true and what is not true. We are to think things, whatever is true. And that must begin by looking into the Scriptures and examining things and ideas and concepts that we are taught in the light of the Word of God. Today we hear concepts constantly about tolerance. We hear the idea of following what feels good, following what is in your emotions, what works for you, what is pragmatic, what is practical, whatever is going to work for you, then that's good, that's true in your life, and that is what you should believe and practice. We need to weigh those concepts in accordance with Scripture and find out what God says about these things which we are being bombarded today in our culture to believe and accept ideas and concepts that are deceptive, that are not in accordance with God's Word, that do not bring true happiness into our lives. And so we need to be careful that we do not accept that tolerance is a virtue that is something that we must all accept, and we must be believing in these ideas that have been promoted so vigorously in our culture today. Whatever is honorable, Paul says here. We find that today in our culture, oftentimes, instead of asking the question, "Is it true?" people simply ask the question, "Does it make me feel good? Does it work for me?" Instead of asking the question, "Is it true? Is it honorable?" The word honorable means worthy of respect or entitled to honor. And it describes those who are noble and venerable and worthy. It pertains to that which deserves special respect. Scholars of the Greek language say that this word carries the idea of dignity and being dignified and worthy of respect. Paul used this word in laying down, revealing the qualifications of deacons in the local congregation. 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent." And that word means worthy of respect. Later he said, "Likewise, their wives must be reverent," also meaning worthy of respect. In Titus 2 and verse 2, he said that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith. It carries the idea that they are men of honorable life that you can respect, that you can look up to, that you can see the example in their life that is good, that is worthy to follow, to imitate the life that they are living. You can respect them for that because their life is consistent to what they believe. This does not imply that we are to be putting our heads in the sand and avoiding everything about us that is unpleasant. Things that in our world today are existing, and yet we just choose to ignore them and look the other direction. It doesn't mean that at all, but it does mean that we need to focus our attention on things that are honorable, not on things that are dishonorable. Have our minds filled with things that are honorable and worthy of respect. And there are many things in the world today that are not worthy of respect. Things that are indeed shameful. Things that are disreputable. And we should not spend our time and waste our time thinking about those things. It is not for a Christian to be a silly goof-off, to be a person who treats life as a constant joke. We live in the light of eternity, and we need to keep our mind and the uncertainty of the fact that we're only on this earth for a short time. We need to be serious and sober and solemn about the fact that we are striving to please God and live the life that is honorable to Him. It doesn't mean that we can't have a sense of humor. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy good jokes when they are wholesome and have a sense of humor. But our overall direction of thinking in our life needs to be that to remind people that one day we're going to stand before God in the judgment. And God is a holy God. We need to be preparing our lives to be standing before Him on the day of judgment. So we need to ask ourselves, does that to which you give your thinking and your attention, does it have honest, honorable value? Is it something of value that you give your thinking to on a consistent basis? Think of things that are honorable, the family, our children, our grandchildren, the future that they're going to have in this world. That we need to be thinking of things like this, and how we can make this world a better place, and our life can make a difference. Then he says, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. This word right, this word pure, carries the idea of that which is clean and has not been defiled. Stainless, has not been stained or contaminated. So it is morally, inwardly pure. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he said, Timothy, keep yourself pure. Do not be involved in the sins of other men. Keep yourself pure. Obviously, the world today is full of many things that are contaminated, things that are shabby, that are smutty, that are soiled. And to spend our time with our mind on such filth as this, it soils everything that we think about, contaminates our minds. And so our mind as a Christian needs to be set on things that are pure, that are clean, that can stand the scrutiny of God in His holy eye upon our lives. But the things that we think about, will it defile us? Or are they intrinsically pure? Is it going to corrupt our thinking by giving attention to that? James, in James 3:17, he said, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And if we become people of wisdom, we need to have pure thinking to be able to be the kind of person that can help others and show forth wisdom. And then it says, whatever is lovely. The word lovely means admirable, agreeable, or winsome. And it has the idea of having a mind that is not filled with criticism or resentment or bitterness, but is a refreshing mind to be around the person, that the thoughts that they have are uplifting. They're filled with kindness and long-suffering and sympathy. And that person then is a very winsome type of person to be around. To see them is to love them. That is the kind of thing that we need to fill our minds with. The thoughts that we have then, do they produce concord, harmony? Do they produce rest and peace? Or do they bring about strife and conflict? Those are things that are not lovely in the definition that Paul is referring to here. I heard of a young woman, that they were involved in a conversation. The conversation came to talking about someone else that had been a part of the church a few years ago. And the one lady was saying, "Oh, you remember that lady? You remember what she did?" And she says, "No, I don't." And he said, "Well, you were here. I'm sure you remember." She says, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting that." We are to forget things that are forgiven. They are to be forgotten. They are to be put behind. Not continually dredging that back up. Think things that are lovely and of good report. He said, whatever is of good report. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, Paul said, "Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." I remember Buddy Kyle as a great example of that type of person, that you could be around Buddy and you would just hear good things. He always was cheerful, he always was positive, and he stayed busy doing things that were needed to be done, and he went about that in his own quiet way. But he was a real blessing to be around a person like that. Whatever is of good report, it is spoken of praiseworthy, highly regarded, well thought of. Those are the kinds of things that we need to be thinking about in our life. If there's anything that is excellent, if there is anything that is praiseworthy, he says. Now, Paul in this letter urged and encouraged that we need to be striving for things that are excellent. He said that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. And later in 1 Peter, when Peter is talking about the church and the people of God, he said that we are to be his own special people, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Sometimes that's translated praises, the praises of God, the excellencies of God. And that's the word that he is using here. If there is any excellence, it's actually the word arete. And I think Ted is referring to that earlier. But in 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1, he said, "Add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, and to virtue knowledge." These are things that we need to be thinking about. What is moral excellence? It's a term that apparently came from the military and the code of honor in the military. Today we might think about a tool that if you go to the store and buy a tool, the first question that you're going to have is, does it work? You know, is it a good quality tool? I remember you could go to Sears and buy Craftsman tools. They were good tools. It would do what it was advertised to do. Held up. Good quality. That's what Paul is saying here. Think about things that are excellent. Things that are useful. Things that are uplifting. worthy of praise and worthy of excellence in your life. If there is anything worthy of praise. And we're told in the Bible that if we live our life as we should, our praise will come from God. We don't need to worry about the praises of men. Our praise will come from God. So don't be comparing ourselves with others. Don't be trying to tear others down. Live your life so that you will receive your praise from God. In Philippians 1:11, filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Meditate on these things. Dwell on these things. And God will be with you. It's been said that you need to watch your thoughts because they will become your words. Watch your words because they become your actions. Watch your actions because they become your character. Watch your character because it will become your destiny. The word that Paul uses when he uses the word meditate is a word that Greek scholars tell us is the word logizomai. And it means the idea of careful analysis, careful study, calculating, estimating in a detailed, logical manner. A deliberate and prolonged contemplation as if you would be weighing or working on a mathematical problem. That's the type of thinking that we are encouraged to think of these things, meditate on these things. It is the practice of turning the truth over in your mind until it becomes a part of your thinking. And if it is not true, then don't let it enter your mind. Reject it and find that which is true and base your thinking upon that. Our God's standard is that we need to sit in judgment on our own thoughts. Thoughts that come passing through our heads. Be judgment of that, whether we accept it or not. Whether it is true, whether it is worthy, whether it is pure, whether it is attractive. If not, reject it. Don't let it dwell in your mind. And dwell upon those things that are wholesome and pure. Patrick Buchanan, he made the observation, he said, the food that enters the mind must be watched as closely as the food that enters the body. And we need to be more concerned about that, really, than even the food that we eat. So oftentimes we look up in the sky on a summer day, and if we're especially out in the country, you'll see a vulture circling up above. And you know that they are looking for something dead, rotting carcass. Because that's what they are searching for. And there's people like that. People who are always looking for some kind of dirt or filth or something that they can dredge up and think about that and talk about it and bring up some type of gossip or something bad that is going on, instead of going to God's Word and finding something pure and wholesome. Talking about, this is a wonderful scripture here that I've been blessed today, and I'd like to share that and talk about something that is uplifting and wholesome that we can share with one another, instead of being the kind of person that is going out looking for some kind of negative thing that we can bring forth and get everyone talking about that. So he says, what you have learned, the things that you have learned, the things that you have received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is talking here about the process of learning as they had the privilege to know the Apostle Paul. They had learned from him. He had taught them. But there's one thing to hear it and listen to it. another to receive it, and to act upon it in your life. They could look at the life of the apostle and his example of his life, and they could follow that. It was worthy of respect. But the things that we have learned and received and heard, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Thinking of these thoughts in itself is not where we need to be. We need to act upon those. We need to make them a part of our lives so that we put them in practice. But the thinking comes first. And the problem for many today is that we allow too many things to come into our minds and dwell upon our minds throughout the week, throughout the day. It's just as impossible, really, for any Christian who spends the bulk of his day and evenings watching the TV networks or contemporary videos or listening to some of the music that is available to have a pure mind. You cannot do it. You cannot listen to it. You cannot dwell upon it. You cannot have it filling your mind day and hour after hour and then be able to have a Christian mind. You're not going to be a godly person if you do not learn to control the watching of things that you see, the videos, the music, the magazines, the books, and the radio programs even that we take in. Unless we learn to think upon things that are pure and wholesome, we're not going to be able to be godly people. In Matthew 11 and 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls." In 1 Peter 2, he said, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." This is not the type of prosperity gospel preaching that some today teach, that is just a positive thinking and everything is good and wonderful. We need to examine carefully ideas in the light of God's word. But our minds need to be pure and uplifting. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." And finally, in John 14 and verse 27, I'm reminded of Jesus' words. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so the thoughts that we think, the things that are in our minds, are so crucial and so important to us that we can win the battle of our life by winning the battle of our mind, having good things. And Paul gives us plenty of things to think about here in this passage. And there are things around us that are pure, that are true, that are lovely, that are noble, that we can spend our time thinking about those, and our minds will lead to the actions when that is uppermost and foremost in our thoughts. Today, if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we're going to stand and sing that invitation song that's been selected. And we hope there's one today that would want to respond and come forward and commit your life to Jesus. Surrender to Him that your sins may be washed away in the blood of Christ. You can be buried and raised to walk in newness of life in baptism. Begin a new life of a Christian even this morning. So we invite you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation song.
Sing the wondrous love.